Good to see every one of you this morning, and I greet you in the name of the Lord. Before I get started, I just want to put in my two cents. Kevin Baumhardt heads up our diaconal board, and I'm very excited about our deacons and the deacons of the Living Hope Church and the Forest Hill Church getting together and going on this ministerial endeavor to help with the recovery efforts down south. You know, this church, the deacons in our church particularly, have a history of giving and giving generously whenever those kinds of emergencies come up. But this is the first time in my awareness that they're actually going. And I'm very thrilled with that, and I'm just glad to hear that. I want to also welcome anyone who might be here for the first time, any visitors that we have. I also want to welcome back some old faces that snuck in on us over here without my being aware of it, and that glad to see them. And as Becky hobbles forward, I'm glad to see your surgery went okay. It's just, you know, we sometimes go through that prayer list and we think, well, this is the same as last week and the same before that and the same before that. But the Lord is moving among us in some amazing ways, and we just thank Him. And we will always want to remind ourselves of that. Now, if you are here for the first time, I want you to know we are working our way through the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, and we are in chapter 5. And in our study of chapter 5, we have begun this lengthy section of application to the teaching of Paul as he laid out the doctrinal section in chapters 1 through 3. And in our study so far, we have heard Paul teach what it means for us to walk first in love. And we do that because we are God's beloved children, that we respond in love even as Christ has loved us. He's also said that we are to walk in the light, and that means to be bearing forth the fruit of light in all that is good and right and true. And this morning we step into our study of the third section, which is the longest one, and that's teaching us to walk in wisdom. And last week we began this section of walking in wisdom by reflecting on Paul's introductory charge in verses 15 and 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. And then noticing that his lessons in this regard are given in five different categories. Walking in wisdom is given in five different sections. We want to address the first two of those five sections this morning. So let me turn your attention to Ephesians 5. I'll start with verse 16, but my focus will be verses 17 and 18. This is the Word of God. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Thus far, the reading of God's Word this morning. Now, brothers and sisters, in the midst of Paul's teaching here, we notice that he is giving himself to a great deal of repetition. I pointed out to you that he uses the word walk. He started in chapter 4. A couple of times emphasizing the word walk to talk about how we live all of our Christian lives and how the applications that he teaches us are for all aspects of our lives, and how he repeatedly charges us throughout this section with the duty of learning. We have to study the Word of God and learn what it means if we are going to please God with how we walk, how we live our lives. That duty, he says we are to imitate God as our Heavenly Father. We are to discern what is pleasing to God, the Lord. We are to make the best use of our time. And then even here in verse 17, he says we are to understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, such repetition as this should not go unnoticed. You young people at home, when your mother says to do something in the house, and then she repeats it, and then she repeats it again, and she repeats it again, you know you had better take it seriously, what she is saying. Such repetition as that is important. And it's important here, of course, because to live the Christian life cannot be, in any sense of the term, left to our emotions only, left to the times when we sometimes think we're desperate and we need to cry out to the Lord, and so we're going to listen to what God's Word says for a change, or we feel like we just need a spiritual lift. You know, we just need an encouragement, and so we're going to go to the Bible and see what it says. We need to take this call to study the Word of God and to be wise in our lives, in the way we walk, as it is indeed a charge from God Himself. Nor should we consider the practical instructions that follow in any small way, but realize that the ways of the Lord are to be a precious regard for us, and that living as He instructs comes with His promise. It comes with the promise of bringing us the fruit of wisdom and of righteousness and of avoiding those pitfalls of corruption and destruction that so easily come to people in the world. And in these first two categories, we gain our very first insight into how we are to do this. The first of the categories about walking in wisdom is to be understanding. And that's verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, he says, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, notice that he puts this in an either-or kind of way. We are indeed either foolish with our lives, the choices that we are making, the priorities we are giving, the time we are giving ourselves to, the relationships we have, how we conduct them, how we are with our employments, how we are dealing with our bosses or our fellow workers. We're either foolish in doing that, he says, or else we are knowledgeable. We are wise in how we conduct ourselves because we're bringing the Christian instruction into that, and we're looking for the Lord's faithfulness to answer. So before we can really unpack that, we need to work on some word definitions to make sure we understand this charge carefully. What does it mean when Paul uses the word foolish? We can begin, I think, with the distinction and the difference between someone who is merely ignorant and someone who is foolish. Ignorance, you see, is a matter of the lack of education. You know, the first time a young person takes on the kitchen in your home, tries his or her hand at cooking for the first time, may turn out to be a disaster. If that young person has never been taught how certain combinations of ingredients are to go together or how to measure certain items properly, that young person's intentions may be absolutely sincere. I want to cook you dinner. But the best results will not be forthcoming because of ignorance. We should call him merely ignorant, and that's not an insult. Sometimes people use that word today just simply to insult someone else. But it's used in Scripture not as an insult, but as a description. His primary obstacle is a lack of knowledge, and that can be readily corrected with the proper instruction and the proper practice. Now, some people in the world are simply ignorant to the Word of God. They will feel their way along in life, as many do. They might watch how others live and they may try to emulate those practices and those priorities because it is attractive to them for one reason or another. They try to prioritize their values according to perhaps their immediate impulses, what they want to do right now, or what they have learned from others as they watch them in their lives. But their ignorance of God's Word will not stop them from suffering for it. The consequences of their mistakes will not fail to come to them in spite of their ignorance. Ignorance, you see, is no excuse against the law of God. Now, foolishness is different from ignorance. Foolishness, Scripture defines as being knowledgeable rebellion. This is the one who has indeed been taught from the Word of God, who has not been overlooked in instruction, such as a covenant child, perhaps, who has been faithfully raised in a godly home, a loving and believing home, and being exposed to God's graces within the community of a faithful church, and yet has deliberately chosen to sin against God, against this instruction, against his parents, and against the Lord, to overturn the moral order of creation he's been warned about, to rectify any damage he might receive by way of consequences with a recourse to artificial means. But he still, in truth, will only receive more damage than good in the long run. But that foolish child will continue to proceed to revel in his foolish choices merely out of a stubbornness of his own heart. He will not turn, he will not learn, he will not repent. The book of Proverbs teaches repeatedly about the foolish son. 10:1 says, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother." 17:25, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him." And 19:13 says, "A foolish son is a ruin to his father." You see, foolish children are not just hurting themselves when they sin. They think they are, but it radiates out and it damages the family too. All of these proverbs speak of how a father's faithful teaching has fallen on deaf ears in a stubborn and willful son, and how in spite of all the father has said and all the father has done, the son chooses to deny the wisdom that he was taught. Such a person is indeed a fool in the Bible's definition. A culture, likewise, can deliberately turn away from wisdom too. The so-called enlightenment that happened in the 16th century was nothing more than a rejection of God and His Word and the authority of His Word in order to replace the wisdom of God with the foolish imaginations of men, all trying to recreate this world according to their own desires. We've also seen how it only takes one generation to corrupt the culture of our own nation. There's been a deliberate forsaking of the warning of God's Word in the celebration of hedonism, of unbridled lusts, of the selfish disregard for life in the womb, and even a capitalism without the moral curbs. In all of this, it reminds us just how timeless the warning of God's Word truly is. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So when Paul tells us here not to be foolish, that is more, you see, than just not being aware of the instruction that we read in the Word of God and how it is meant to affect all parts of our lives. He is calling us to first recognize the rebellion in our own hearts. How even as Christians we can live in ways that demonstrate that rebellion against God. I know what God's Word says, I just don't want to do it. And how we must all be repenting of that sin, of the times and the circumstances where we know we need to put off the old self and we need to put on the new self, but have so far in our lives not chosen to do that. This is a process that we are called to be doing, not just once when we are new to the faith, not just when we come with a great change of heart and the Lord gives us that rebirth experience and we're going to change everything. It's not just the one time in our lives, or once again when we face that real crisis in our lives and, okay, Lord, if you get me through this, I'm going to start being good. I'm going to start attending church. I'm going to start tithing. I'm going to start doing all the things that naturally we come to think about. No, we continually must be repenting and coming to the Word of God for His instruction and for our obedience every day of our lives. Just as the study of God's Word continues in our devotions and in your coming to hear the Word of God preached, we ourselves continue to grow, and as we grow, we become less and less ignorant of what God wants for us, and then our consciences are worked upon by the Holy Spirit to make us conform, to cast off the stubborn foolishness of our hearts and draw us closer to Him. And just as we respond to the Lord with that obedience, we see those changes in our lives. The faithfulness of God comes and rewards us with His blessing again and again and again. So the other two words that we want to look here, we've looked at ignorance and foolishness. Now we want to look at two words, knowledge and wisdom. Now these two words are very close. They have very close similarities. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." We're drawn to the Bible because we are first seeing the Lord as God. But then chapter 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom as well." And yet there is an important difference between the two that we need to be aware of. Knowledge is understanding. It's comprehension. Knowledge is the real product of one's education, of being taught. Knowledge of God's Word comes primarily through the preaching of the Word, and with the eager, concerted effort of others to spread the Word of God to every nation, tribe, and tongue, until as both Isaiah and Habakkuk declare that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. But true knowledge cannot be obtained artificially. I remember Dr. R.C. Sproul often referring to himself in a humorous way, saying that, "I am educated far beyond my intelligence and my competency." I can identify with that. At home, I have a stack of diplomas that represent all the study I have done in various institutions in the past, but none of that truly testifies to how little I really know and understand and retain. In a very similar fashion, the mere possession of any store-bought education does not necessarily mean that someone is going to be qualified for any given position of employment. That's because knowledge is more than just information. Knowledge is the grasp one actually has of what he thinks he knows. Knowledge is get in any circumstance in life that he may arrive at, he understands how he is to apply himself to that problem. Saul, you know, the very first king of the Israelites, was meticulously schooled by the prophet Samuel, but he still disobeyed the Lord's command and acted on his own accord which included performing sacrifices only the priests were allowed to do. It wasn't something he did in ignorance. He later confessed it was a mistake. He knew better, but he did it anyway. True knowledge is gained also by experience. Many young boys will testify that they've learned a great deal about mechanics, not by reading a book or sitting in a classroom, but by watching their fathers as they manipulate and maintain, you know, the various machines that they find in the garage. In a similar fashion, work experience can count for more than going to school for management. And so it's easy to see how the possession of sufficient knowledge can demonstrate itself in making proper decisions at proper times, and it can indeed come close to being the exercise of wisdom. When it is done right, knowledge applied is done so wisely. But with the word wisdom, as the Bible uses it, there is one more dimension. That is a moral dimension. Knowledge may give you one possible solution to a dilemma. It works because pragmatically, that's all you're interested in doing at the moment. But wisdom comes from the Lord. Wisdom comes from the Lord's law. And determination that ought to honor the Lord in all you do is the thought process of the wise man. When Scripture teaches you to be wise, it is reminding you first not to ask the question, why not? This will work. No big deal. But rather to start by asking, what honors the Lord? How would I best honor the Lord in making this move, in choosing this direction? And it is arriving at this point of true wisdom that Paul now guides us into the second section. And that section is be filled with the Spirit. Verse 17 or 18, and do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. This is something only the wise person can understand. You see that? Only the wise person will heed this instruction. The fool will not. The ignorant will not. The wise one who loves the Lord and is guided by His law will understand and apply this. It's important now to consider these words, understand what Paul is not saying here. We need to get a few things out of the way. First, this is not a prohibition of alcohol. This is not the time and the place to go into this at any length, except to say that Scripture is clear that the disciplined and the wise use of alcohol falls under the category of Christian liberty and may be properly enjoyed by believers. But drunkenness is not just a mistake, it is morally wrong. That's why Paul describes drunkenness here with the Greek word asotia. That's not just ignorance. That's just not just a mistake. It's debauchery. We don't use that word very often, but it means everything you can imagine it means. It means ugliness. It means shamefulness. Drunkenness is not just not smart. Drunkenness is foolishness. It is rebellion against God. It is not wise. It is indeed immoral. It is, in fact, sinful. And in this context, for the believer to allow himself to get drunk is the very opposite of imitating his heavenly Father. And instead, we take on the likeness of Satan in that, practicing the wickedness of hedonism and of selfishness rather than the servanthood of God, which is what you're called to do. Now, the second thing we want to get out of the way here is that when Paul tells us to be filled with the Spirit, he's not talking about some kind of spiritual graduation. You think you can call on the Holy Spirit to bless or increase or empower you greatly in your spiritual walk in any special way. In fact, Paul's not talking about anything mechanical at all here. Nothing in Paul's mind is about what you might do. to improve yourself, to increase your own witness, to be more of a profound Christian in your neighborhood and in your workplace. Such notions as that, you know, sometimes capture the Christian's imagination. Oh, I can do that. I can ask for that. I want to be a better Christian, and this is how to do that. I can just put the nickel in and turn the crank. To focus on yourself, in other words, rather than to be focusing on the Lord. That's what he means by being filled with the Spirit. This phrase, being filled with the Spirit, is very simple in its meaning. Very simple. I want you to learn this now. It is Paul's first effort here in the book of Ephesians, his very first effort to introduce you to his theme of submission. You know that's coming. And that's one of the most discussed and argued words in Ephesians 5 that we're going to come up with. But here is the first call of Paul to teach every one of us to submit to the Lord. It is a theme, of course, he will talk about later. To be filled with the Spirit, boys and girls, is to empty yourself of yourself. That's what it means. Your calling, dear believer, is to honor Christ as Lord of your life. To be as that centurion in Matthew chapter 8. I love that story. Jesus is out ministering, and he gets a message from a Roman soldier. And the Roman soldier says, "My servant is sick unto death. He needs your help." And so Jesus commences to follow this messenger. But the officer sends another messenger, and he sees what's going on, and he says, "No, I don't want your time. I don't want to take your time. I don't want to ask you to do anything. All you have to do is say the word. I recognize authority when I see it. I'm in the same boat," he says. I say to one soldier, "Come," and he comes. I say to another, "He goes." I recognize authority. I know who you are. All you have to do is say the word. And Jesus was stunned. He said, "I've never seen such faith in all of Israel." Being filled with the Spirit is emptying yourself of yourself in order to be filled with God and His Word. Such submission is the way of life for the believer. That's what your goal is. That's what your mission in life is. Empty yourself of yourself and be filled with the Spirit of God. Such submission as this is what we're all talking about. Just as Psalm 1, you know, teaches us, and we've sung it this morning, "The man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but makes his delight the law of the Lord, meditates on that law day and night, he is not only blessed," that means happy, prosperous, at peace in his heart, "he is also wise. And the one who is wise not only lives under God's authority, but is truly comfortable at doing so." You don't have to come to me. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do is say the word. I recognize and I submit to your authority. If the worship of God is to be all of your life and you love the Lord with all of your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength as you're commanded to do, you will find that to be filled with the Holy Spirit will be the greatest thing you could ever experience. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we have a long way to go. We have a lot of ourselves in our hearts. We have battles in all parts of our lives, Lord, as to who is going to reign in that heart. Who's going to have their way? Lord, we're used to being it ourselves. We're used to saying, "This is how I will live. This is how I will speak. This is how I will act. This is what I will consider valuable." Lord, we're used to being in charge. And you're calling us to do something that is radical and very different than that. You're calling us to empty ourselves of ourselves, that we might be filled with the Spirit of God. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. Please be patient with us. Thank you for all of your tender care. Thank you for Jesus, who has paid the price for our foolishness and our sinfulness, who has opened the door to wisdom. Teach us that we might act wisely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.